Hi, I'm a grateful believer in Jesus Christ who's experiencing victory over a lifetime of binge eating disorders and struggling to find peace in the storm of my mismanaged emotions. And my name is Betty. Okay, tonight we're going to carry on with spiritual inventory. We're talking about principle 4 and step 4. Let's read it together. Principle 4, openly examine and confess my faults to myself, to God, and to someone I trust. Happy are the pure in heart, Matthew 5:8. We made a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. Let us examine our ways and test them, and let us return to the Lord. Lamentations 3:40. Some of you know those by heart. Woo, that's awesome. Let's invite God to be with us. Father God, I just want to hide behind you. I want you to speak through your Holy Spirit. Will you be here and move amongst us? Will you teach me as you teach others? And we will give you all the praise. In your name, amen. 2 weeks ago, Marcella did an excellent job of kind of doing the nuts and bolts of what it looks like to write an inventory. She gave us those pieces that we see when we get to that part of our spiritual, of our walk through step study, where you're finally getting to the place where you're going to write it down. And there are 5 columns, as she shared with you 2 weeks ago, and each one of them has a different focus. Well, tonight, we're thinking of that lesson as kind of an overview. And tonight's lesson, we're going to look deeper and do more work. And in lesson 11, 2 weeks from now, we will also do more work on spiritual inventory. So if you don't get enough tonight, then there's more coming in 2 weeks. Everyone has 3 different characters. There's the character that we exhibit. There's the character that we think we have, and there's the character that we truly have. Each of us has both good and bad qualities, shortcomings, and sins that block us from experiencing the joy that God really intends for our lives. In tonight's session, we're going to look deeper at 4 different aspects of our character. And in the next session, we will look at 4 more that will focus on the search of our hearts as we write out our inventories. You know, I have a friend who has been going through the work of inventory, and she admitted to me that if she had known that looking backward was part of that pathway to peace that we talk about in the Serenity Prayer, well, she wasn't sure that she would have joined in. She actually, at that point, was ready to quit. No one said it was going to be easy. But just recently, that very same person shared with me that she could see how bringing those things, those hurts in our past, bringing them into the light of God's love, which is the way he wants us to look at them, not to blame us, not to shame us, but to look at them in light of his love, that had totally changed the way she was feeling about it. It's kind of freeing, really, when you think about it. It's part of what Tim Burke says in, he's the author of Untying the Knots of the Heart, and he refers to it as developing a clear eye. A clear eye, that's getting God's eye view of our lives. Well, for those of you like me who don't like to go too far without taking a look at the blanks and love to fill those things in, we're going to do it all together right now, and then we're going to go back and visit each thing as we go. So the first one is relationships with others. The next one, the next blank, is priorities in life. The next one is your attitude. And lastly, your integrity. Now, if you missed it, we're going to go back through it, but I just like to make sure you've got all the pieces so you know where we're going. Relationships with others are at the heart of most of the pain that we endure. Many of us are walking wounded. We have so mismanaged our emotions in response to that pain that we can't find a way out except to continue in the crazy cycle. Whatever the situation may have been, Jesus gives us clear direction about what to do as he taught his disciples how to pray in Matthew 6. He said, "Forgive us our sins, just as we have forgiven those who have sinned against us. Don't bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." In order to start this process, you need to ask yourself some specific questions. Now, you will find these exact same questions. So if there's a question you want to write down and you just can't quite get it all or can't remember it, this is the meat and potatoes of Lesson 10 that would be found in your step study book. So the first question is, who have you hurt? Or excuse me, who has hurt you? It's a big difference. It could be your old boss, the company that cheated you, or it could be an old boyfriend or girlfriend who treated you badly. Number two, against whom have you been holding a grudge? There's this little story that you may have heard about a monkey, and this monkey reached his hand into a jar in order to get a treat that he could see inside the jar. The only problem was he couldn't get it out. He couldn't get it back out because the treat in his hand were too big to exit the jar. And that's kind of what we do when we hang on to a grudge. If we don't let go of it, we're never going to figure out what to do next. And we're never going to be refilled the way God wants to. Writing down a grudge on your inventory is that first step in setting yourself free and letting go of those hurts. The third question is, against whom are you seeking revenge? Well, revenge is kind of like swallowing poison and then expecting the person you're holding a grudge against to die. It's kind of like that. You really aren't going to be hurting that person. You'll more likely be hurting yourself. Are you jealous of someone? In Song of Psalms, chapter 8, verse 6, it says that jealousy is said to be unyielding as the grave. Now, you might be surprised at what you might think of as jealousy. It may not have to do with someone who's maybe texting a special person in your life and you don't want them to. It could be an entirely different kind of jealousy. It could be the kind of jealousy where you feel like, nobody notices me. And how come that person got the raise and I didn't? How come they got credit for that project that I participated in? I'm jealous of what's happening with that person. That's a very real kind of jealousy that's in all of our lives. Have you tried to justify your bad attitude by saying it's their fault? Hosea 4:4 says, "Don't point your finger out at someone else and try to pass the blame." Now we come to the question, number 6, who have you hurt? How did you hurt them? You may have hurt them unintentionally, but you may have hurt them very much intentionally. Number 7, who have you been critical of or gossiped about? Don't think you've gossiped? Well, think of it this way. Can you ever think of a time when you shared something that you considered a really important thing to share with someone and you asked for them to pray about it, but it was really a form of gossip? It was really information that you shared with someone else that had nothing to do with them and that they have no control over. And that really is gossip. It's sort of like picturing our tongues, which are about 4 inches long, as being able to take down someone that's 6 feet tall. That's really what gossip is all about. And that's why we're encouraged here at Celebrate Recovery not to involve ourselves in that. The next thing is our priorities. You may think that things you say or show to others are what your priorities really are, but your actions speak more loudly than your words. Do you ever see a mom or a dad who are spending time with their children, but at the same time, they are on their cell phones? Maybe they're checking scores, or they're texting, or they're checking Facebook to see what's going on. Well, that's not really the same thing as spending time. That's not really the priority when you've got time with your children. But don't worry, if you forget that that could be true, your kids will remember and they will remind you when they are teenagers. What are your priorities in life? Matthew 6:33 tells us what will happen if we make God our number one priority. He will give to you if you give him first place in your life and live as he wants you to. After making the decision that we did to turn our lives over to God, in what area of your life are you still not putting God first, but you're hanging on to it? It's sort of like when you let guests come into your home and you let them see every place in your home, but not that one closet or that one room where things kind of get thrown in and the door gets shut and you hope nothing falls back out behind you. That's kind of what it's like when we say to the Lord, "Lord, you can have my whole life, but don't you mess with my food. Don't mess with my food. That's mine. That's the area that I had trouble with. That's the area that it was difficult for me to let go of." And actually, that area eventually became an idol to me. It's really hard for me to admit that because I always looked down on the Israelites who came down off the mountain after a mountaintop experience and then built a golden calf. And then not realizing that my golden calf was probably a cheeseburger. And those are things that each one of us have. However, for you, it may not be food. It may be something else. It may be relationships that you have that you can't seem to have a priority over. It could be alcohol, which is now trapped you in its hold. It could be pornography. It could be many different things. But God wants to have control over those areas of our lives. He wants to work. That's the very place he's going to head. You might as well open the closet door or the room door and let him in. Because once he does, once he gets rid of all that stuff, it's like, oh gosh, this is terrible. But it's sort of like pressing on a pimple. Do you know what I mean? It's just going to let all the gunk out. Okay, well, sorry about that. And that wasn't even written down. I want you to know that. What in your past is interfering with your doing God's will? Your ambition? Is it driven by serving God? Or is it driven by envy? Motives are a really big thing in our lives. If we do things with the wrong motives, God knows that they're the wrong motives. And he knows that we're not going to get any credit for those things. Those are just going to get burned up at that final judgment time. None of those things, no matter how good it might have seemed at the time. But I was helping out in children's ministry. Yeah, but what was your real motive behind it? Was it so that you could put some kind of a mark on an invisible chalkboard that was chalking up points for yourself? What about your pleasures? If your pleasures have been found in the world, this is what Proverbs 21:7 says, he who loves pleasure will become poor. Is your pleasure now found in Jesus Christ? Psalm 16:11 tells us, you will teach me how to live a holy life. Being with you will fill me with joy. At your right hand, I will find pleasure forevermore. What have been your priorities in your job, in your friendships, in your personal goals? Now, I like to set goals. I really do. And I've been pushing myself to get stronger and healthier, and I've been working on trying to prepare for things like triathlons, stuff like that. But you know what? You have to have the really the right priority about that. If it becomes all-consuming, if you're spending more time pursuing whatever that is that you are trying to be better at, it could be a golf score. It could be any number of things. It could be running faster. Whatever it is, if your priority is wrong, and if that thing that you are seeking is really not with others in mind, then you've missed it. You know, the things that we have as priorities could be very self-centered. They could be self-serving. Selfishness turns life into a burden. Unselfishness turns burdens into life. These four things, I think, are really significant. Who did your priorities affect? Think around. Think about the people around you in your life. How did all of those priorities that you have made so very important to you, how did they impact the people around you? I have to admit that when I was teaching, before I retired, my teaching job was a huge priority. And I spent way more hours doing it than I should have. I'm really envious of my son, who's followed in my footsteps, and he's a teacher too now. And he leaves when he's supposed to leave. He's supposed to leave at 4 o'clock, I think, and he leaves at 4 o'clock. I was supposed to leave at 3:30, and there were many times I would stop and pick up dinner on the way home, and it might be 7 o'clock before I'd make it home. That's the wrong kind of priority, because my family didn't get the best of my day. The institution of education got the best of my day. And I'm not even sure that that was totally blessed. I'm sure it was in some ways. What was good about your priorities? Remember, we need to keep it balanced, and there are some things that are very good about your priorities. If you make it your priority to spend time with the Lord in the morning before you do anything else, then that's a good priority. And what was wrong about them? Did you become prideful about something that you set up as a priority? You have to be careful about that. Boy, Facebook is a real place to brag. And sometimes you just have to recognize that sometimes the things people put out there on Facebook are not exactly the total picture of what their lives really look like. That vacation maybe that they showed with the glowing pictures and the suntan and all of that may have been also a time of struggling with relationships that were going sideways. It's all about where we rest those priorities. The next area are our attitudes. We have to examine them. Ephesians 4:31 in the Good News translation says, "Get rid of all bitterness, passion, and anger. No more shouting or insults. No more hateful feelings of any sort." One thing that as you get closer to the end of your step study, you're going to get to a lesson called gratitude. And it's a really great place to grow. I honestly feel that spiritual inventory is the place where things start making better sense as you look at the patterns and whatnot in your life. But once you get through that, you get to the place where you realize that you need to be walking with an attitude of gratitude. Or are you one of those people that is always complaining? It doesn't matter what good thing has happened, you will somehow find the underside of that cloud. You will somehow make it way worse than it could be because you're complaining. That's what got the Israelites into a lot of trouble, grumbling, complaining. We don't want to be like that. Have you gotten angry? This is another thing about attitude. Have you gotten angry and have you easily blown up at people? Have you been sarcastic? You know, this was interesting to me a few years ago. I learned that the Greek word, which is the root word for the word sarcasm, really means to tear flesh. If you're one of those people who your mode of humor is sarcasm, you might want to think about that next time. Who are you? Whose flesh are you tearing when you're sarcastic? Don't let it be your kids. Don't let it be your wife or your husband. Don't let that sarcasm tear somebody else down. What in your past is still causing you to have fear or anxiety? Listen to these statements. Fear imprisons you. Faith liberates you. Fear paralyzes. Faith empowers. Fear disheartens. Faith encourages. Fear sickens. Faith heals. Faith in Jesus will allow you to face your past fears. And with faith, you can be free of fear's chains. 1 John 4:18 says, "There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. Those who fear, whose fear is not made perfect in love." The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Sometimes we're worriers. We think way far ahead, and that puts fear in our hearts. We have to be like, I remember reading in a little, one of Corrie Ten Boom's, some of you may know who she is. Corrie Ten Boom's family helped to rescue Jews in Holland. Her family was not Jewish, but they cared about God's people, and so they rescued them. And because of it, they were imprisoned in a prisoner of war camp. Their family was separated. But afterwards, when she was able to regain her life, even though she lost her family members, her sister died just before they were released, and her father died before that. But she said there was something that she realized from God. God never gives us things until we're ready for them. And that is so true. She said that her father would not give her the ticket for the train until she was ready to board. I'm kind of like that. I shouldn't get things too far in advance because I can't find them. I got this wonderful Fitbit from my husband for Christmas, and I was going to take it with me on our vacation a couple of weeks ago. I figured walking around Disneyland was going to put some amazing numbers on my Fitbit. I could just imagine. It was going to be wonderful. And then I got there. I mean, I had just charged it up, and I took my charging cord, figuring that I'd probably wear out the battery with all of that walking around. And then it wasn't in my suitcase. Someone said, "Look in your shoes. It's probably down in one of the shoes that you didn't wear." I got home, and I was sure it was on the counter. I thought, oh, I left it right where I charged it. I can't find it. I can't find it anywhere. And so it's good for us not to have things to worry about in advance. We need to not have fear. I hope you catched the relationship there. Don't worry about getting your ticket. I have decided not to worry, by the way, about my Fitbit. I have just decided I'm just going to march my little feathers off without it, and I'm going to do my best, and that's okay. But God is going to give you each day exactly what you can handle. You don't need to borrow any worries for tomorrow. The last area is your integrity. Oswald Chambers once said, "My worth to God in public is what I am in private." Colossians 3:9 says, "Do not lie to each other. You have left your old sinful life and the things you did before." It's really true. I've always admired people of great integrity. My dad was a man of great integrity. He wasn't perfect, but he had great integrity. I wonder if you could ask yourself this question. In what past dealing have you ever been dishonest? An honest man alters his ideas to fit the truth. A dishonest man alters the truth to fit his ideas. Have you stolen anything? Have you exaggerated yourself to make yourself look better? There are no shades of gray with honesty. You either are or you're not. In what areas of your past have you used false humility? Oh, really? That wasn't even me. That was something else. That's false humility. It's good to just say thank you. Humility is not gained, rather, by seeking it. If you think you have humility, it's a sure proof that you really don't. Have you pretended to live one way in front of your Christian friends and another way at home? Do you practice the 8 principles 7 days a week or only on Wednesday night at Celebrate Recovery? Well, that's really quite a lot to chew on for one night and for one week. Next week, we're going to serve up more in the Spiritual Inventory Part 2, and we'll be looking more closely at our old ways thinking, our minds, the ways we treated or mistreated God's temple, our bodies, how we did or didn't walk by faith in the past, and our important past relations with our family and church. Let me close by reminding you that God is an amazing laundry business. God says in Isaiah 1:18, "No matter how deep the stains of your sins, I can take it out and make you as clean as freshly fallen snow." Finally, remember to keep your inventory balanced. List the positive new relationships that you have made since coming into CR. And there's probably a lot of them. And list the areas of your life that you have turned over to God. List how your attitudes have improved since you've been working in recovery. And in what ways have you come out of denial about your personal integrity? Let's close in prayer. Father God, thank you for each person here tonight. Thank you for giving them the courage to begin this difficult step of making an inventory. Give them the desire and strength they need to proceed. Encourage them and light their way with your truth. Oh, and Jesus, in your strong name that I pray. Amen.